In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Blessed the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful and kindle within us the fire of your divine love. Send forth your Spirit, and they shall be created. Let us pray. O God, who did instruct the hearts of your faithful by the light of the Holy Spirit, grant that by the same Spirit may be truly wise and ever joyous in his consolation through the same Christ our Lord. Amen. O Lady Fatima,
pray for us.
Saint Joseph,
pray for us.
Saint Ignatius Loyola,
pray for us.
Good afternoon.
Good afternoon.
We've entered into our sixth week of our 10-week Ignatian exercise program. So we're into the second half. Brief summary of where we've gone so far, how much ground we've covered, and then we'll enter into our sixth week. First week, we're introduced to the person that God chose to give us these exercises, Saint Ignatius of Loyola. So we want to get to know this saint better and better, and pray to him every day. Also, the first week, we introduced you to a method of prayer. Ignatius gives us what is called the three powers of the soul, utilizing your memory, your understanding, and your will. We also introduced you to our tripod of the exercises. Our presentation, your sharing group, and finally the most important part, which would be your hour of power, as Fulton Sheen would call it, your prayer time. That's the very heart of these exercises, spending time with the Lord in personal, intimate dialogue. Then the last part of the first week, presentation, was at a principle and foundation in which Ignatius sets the groundwork or the foundation of why we're here in this world. We're here to praise God, to reverence God, to serve God, and by means of that, to save our soul. We're called to use creation, not to abuse it. In holy indifference. Not to prefer long life over short life, health over sickness, riches over poverty, honors over humiliations, but to choose what is most conducive for the end for which we're created, which is the honor and glory of God and our salvation. Second week, we encountered our major obstacle. That is sin. Pope Pius XII said that the sin of the century is the loss of the sense of sin. We meditate upon the triple sin, the purpose of which was to have the divine perspective, to see sin through God's perspective. The sin of the angels. As a result of that, they lost their places in heaven and were cast into hell, which was created because of their sin. The sin of our first parents, called original sin, which produced a moral spiritual tsunami, which has repercussions until the end of the world. All of us are affected by original sin. Morally, physically, socially, our families. So original sin has affected the whole of the universe. Might have even called it a spiritual domino effect until the end of the world. Then, the sin of one person that lost his soul because of a mortal sin. Third week, you meditate upon the consequences of sin, the sin of David, as well as the last things, reality of death, judgment, heaven, hell, and purgatory. It's important that in our lives we live with a lot of peace, a lot of joy, a lot of trust, but take our lives very seriously. Take our lives very seriously. Because either we're going to be saved for all eternity or lost for all eternity. And I would dare to say, because you're doing these exercises, many souls are going to depend upon you people. If you become a saint, you're going to be touching hundreds, if not thousands, of people. So please, live at peace and joy, but take your lives seriously, as well as the reality that none of us can escape, is that life is very, very short. As the psalmist says, we are like the flower of the field that rises in the morning, withers and dies as the sun goes down. Our life is very short. Then the fourth week you meditate upon going within our own souls, our own hearts, sin within us that came as a result of original sin. We call them the capital sins. We divide them into two categories. Those that refer more to the body than more to the intellect. They are gluttony, lust, avarice or greed, sloth or laziness, and those that refer more to the intellect, which would be envy, anger, and finally, the root of all capital sin would be that of pride. With this, you're also given, by this point of the exercises, your daily examine, which every day you're kind of going through your day with the Lord. You're seeing where God has been present, where you have maybe been walking away from God. So Ignatius insists we have to be faithful to our daily examine. Up this point also, we've gone through 11 of the rules for discernment. These help us to be aware of the various movements that are within us. We've got the tug of the good spirit and the bad spirit. And we're becoming schooled in the rules for discernment. Very important. Very important. So what's happening as you do the exercise as well is you're starting to live more and more in the presence of God. St. Paul quoted the Greek poet, "In him we live and move and have our being." And last week, which culminated in one of the high points of the exercises, was we prepared you to make a general confession of your whole life. Also imbuing or permeating your whole experience with an infinite trust in God's mercy. We should always hope and trust in God's mercy. In the crescendo in this, I might call it the apex of this, would be that of making your general confession with a priest and experiencing his infinite mercy. So by now, you should be experiencing, God willing, a lot of peace within your souls, a lot of joy within your souls. The prophet in the Old Testament says he's come to set the captives free. Sin is slavery. Jesus came to give us freedom. So freedom. That's a brief recap or summary of the first half of the exercises. Now, principle and foundation is always present in the exercises, and principle and foundation should be with you until you die. In other words, principle and foundation is a philosophical, theological principle that's going to help you to decide and make actions. The decisions and the actions you make for yourselves as well as for your loved ones and your children should always be guided by principle and foundation. And the decisions for your family, is this going to help to bring my family member closer to God and to heaven? If yes, do it. If it's going to be an obstacle, or you're going to be jeopardizing the eternal salvation of a family member, flee it like fire. Like fire. So let's enter into the sixth week. So after we've gone through this process of purgation or purification through the exercises, now we're ready, because we're uncluttered now. We're ready to listen. Heard this story of this new pastor that came to the parish, and he preached his first homily on Sunday, and the people were just spellbound by this new pastor's preaching. Second week, same homily. People thought, well, it was such a good homily, why not? Third week, same homily. People thought, well, it's understandable. Maybe he's a little bit timid and he doesn't want to move into unknown waters. No. Fourth week, same homily. Went on for 8 weeks. Finally, after the eighth week, these two old ladies in tennis shoes draw close to the priest and says, "Father, no doubt. Now your homilies are very good, but you know we've heard it 8 times. Don't you have any new ones?" And he said, "I've got hundreds of other homilies, but I will change once you put into practice my first homily." How often have we heard the truth and put it on the back burner? Probably every day. We hear the truth, but we say, "Tomorrow, I'm not ready, later, under my condition." And Venerable Archbishop Fulton Sheen says, it's not so much in learning new truth, but assimilating the truths that we already know. There are topics that myself, as an oblate of the Virgin Mary priest, I never get tired. I never get tired of preaching on the Eucharist and Mary. And I really believe if I had to preach on the Eucharist or Mary every Sunday the whole year, I'd give you a different homily on the Eucharist and Mary. Because these are perennial dogmatic truths that we can never go too deep. and the Eucharist. We can never plumb the depths of the Immaculate Heart of Mary. So this week, we're going to be challenged to do the call of the King. And this is our Marian week. Call of the King and the joyful mysteries. So let's start with the call of the King. So the grace that you're going to be begging for is the grace not to be deaf to the call of the King. You might pray with young Samuel in the temple, "Speak, O Lord, for your servant is listening." Or the psalm, "If today you hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in Meribah and Massah." Our tendency is, instead of "Speak, O Lord, for your servant is listening," "Listen, O Lord, for your servant is speaking." But really, you have to have both. Otherwise, our prayer is a monologue. Our prayer should not be a monologue, but a dialogue. It's a two-way street. I honestly think that once you have done the call of the King, this wonderful Ignatian contemplation, I hope and pray that you will really fall in love with this contemplation. And I will say that honestly, fall in love with this contemplation. Okay, so let me explain it and unpack its meaning for each and every one of you. Okay, the call of the King has two parts. There was the call of the temporal King and the call of the eternal King. Now, the call of the temporal King has to be done and understood to be able to do the call of the eternal King. But obviously, the call of the eternal King is more important. So Ignatius is living in a society where he had the monarchy. It's not a democracy like the United States, but a monarchy where you had kings and queens and princes and princesses, and you had the royal court. This was the spiritual milieu in which Ignatius was brought up and raised. Here's the first part. Okay, utilize your imagination, in which you picture a temporal king who is an incredibly gifted temporal king. He's intelligent. He's attractive. He's got poise. He's dynamic. He takes risks. He's creative. He's enterprising. And he's very ambitious. The goal of this temporal king is he wants to conquer the whole world. Being intelligent, he's keenly aware of the fact that he cannot conquer the world by himself. Therefore, he is launching a universal invitation. All those who are ready and willing to follow him, he will accept. in his army. There are two stipulations, though. I'll tell you the one that everyone likes, and I'll tell you the second one that barely anyone likes. Okay? That which everyone likes is this. We know the end of the book. We know the end of the story is that he's going to conquer and win. He's going to share with all of his disciples what he's won, his booty. So if you enlist in the call of the king, the last page of the novel is victory and sharing. Okay, the second part is this. You have to enter into boot camp with this king. And boot camp means hard work, discipline, blood, sweat, tears, exhaustion, cuts and bruises. Maybe you saw the movie Hacksaw Ridge, okay? So you have to enter into spiritual boot camp. However, you know that the last word is not defeat, but the last word is victory. Now, how many of you people would be willing to follow this king? I saw your hands go up because my hand went up. Your hands went up like a jackknife as soon as you saw the jackknife arm of Father Broom skyrocket, huh? Ignatius says only those without intelligence would not want to follow this king. Now, those who are experts in the exercises, if you read commentaries on these exercises, the writers will try to depict some temporal king that is admirable. Now, this temporal king that I'm mentioning off the bat are not always the holiest people that you might imagine. But I'd like to give you maybe five or six temporal kings just to get an idea. The first, Napoleon Bonaparte. Whether you like him as a person or not, he was the greatest world leader when he was about 26 years old. And almost all history textbooks are unanimous on that. Okay, let's go back a little bit earlier. Charlemagne. Spanish Carlomagno. Or Charles the Great. Obviously, when he lived, was one of the greatest rulers at the end of the Roman Empire. Okay, let's take another. So I'm gleaning this from my own culture. We all have our own cultures. I really admire George Washington. We have many immigrants here. You wouldn't be here if it weren't for George Washington. And I wouldn't either. He's an incredibly gifted military commander. A very humble man. And studies are showing a very spiritual man. kneeling in the snow at Valley Forge, you know, before the big battle is against the Brits. I wish our military commander would do that today. So I've given you just a few in the history of the world. I'd give you one more, but this is more spiritual. And this will probably be shocking to you, but what I'm going to say, if you know world history, you'll understand it. Now, Mark Twain was one of the greatest American writers. He wrote Tom Sawyer, Huckleberry Finn, but his greatest work was Saint Joan of Arc, and he wasn't even a believer. Do you know the Saint Joan of Arc when she lived? Never gone to school. She's only 16 years old. She's the best warrior in the world when she lived. The French beat the English because of Joan of Arc. Know what she did when she started off as the commander of the French troops? Two things. She told the French soldiers, get the prostitutes out of the camp. Get them out. Get the prostitutes out. Get them out. Next, all of you are going to go to confession. Then we're going to fight for the Lord. And they won. And the British army was much stronger. So I'm giving you these military figures. I really admire Joan of Arc. Maybe some of you would take as your commander-in-chief John Paul II. A little bit closer to our times, huh? And how about Saint Mother Teresa of Calcutta? If I were a woman, I'd follow her right into the convent. And out in the streets to encounter Christ in the distress and disguise of the poor. So these are examples of military leaders that I think most of us admire. I would add a couple more because I'm a priest and religious. I really love John Bosco. What a man of God. One of the greatest saints in the Catholic Church, one of the most gifted. I mean, he was a genius, had a photographic memory. Everything he did turned to gold. Turned to gold. Founder of the Salesians. I really admire Saint Alphonse Liguori, one of the most prolific writers in the Church. I admire Saint Ignatius, that's why we're here. So try to imagine that you're in this temporal army with one of these temporal kings or spiritual leaders, and you recognize that you're on the winning side. However, boot camp. American athletes say no pain, no gain, huh? No pain, no gain. Count the cost. Blood, sweat, and tears, but you're going to be crowned with victory. But you have to be disciplined. You can't be mediocre. You can't be lazy. No laziness, my friends. No physical laziness, no mental laziness, and no spiritual laziness. We got to be dynamically ready to follow the King. All right, let's move from the temporal King now to the eternal King. Now, the temporal King has as his purpose to conquer the world for himself and to share the victory with his faithful disciples. And he will share the victory. Now, the eternal King. The eternal King, his name is our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, any comparison between the eternal King and the temporal King is a light years difference. And I'm not exaggerating. Comparing a temporal ruler to Jesus Christ the King, we have to try to make comparisons, but it's gonna fall short. Try to imagine Jesus Christ. His intelligence, his strength, as well as his gentleness, his perseverance, his vision, his goal, his purpose, his desire. His attractiveness, his appeal, his charisma, his creativity, spirit of enterprise. And I'd have to say the most important word is this: his great love. His great love for his Heavenly Father, but for all those who are created in his image and likeness. That's the motor force of Jesus Christ, is love. Love that can move the mountains. Now, how many people here would be willing to follow Jesus Christ as King? I saw all hands go up and two of my hands went up. Ignatius is going to say only someone without reason is not going to follow the temporal King. How much even more those who would not follow the eternal King. So we're going to be begging for the grace not to be deaf to the call of the King. Now the temporal king is intent upon conquering the material universe. The eternal king, his intent and purpose and thrust is to conquer the minds, the hearts, and the souls of the whole world. Are you willing to follow this king? We can become even more specific. If you love the king, then you're going to love what the king loves. You're going to be loving what the king loves. That is the eternal salvation of souls. The eternal salvation of souls. If you love Jesus Christ as King, you are going to love Him by means of which you're going to be walking with Him, talking with Him, struggling with Him, suffering with Him, to save souls. What is one soul worth? St. Thomas Aquinas, greatest theologian in the world, said that one soul is worth more than the whole created universe. It's one soul. To expound upon this even more, I heard this from a past Protestant pastor, Adrian Rogers, and it really grabbed me when I heard it. He said, if our soul is not valuable, why is the devil tempting us so much? Ever since you started the exercise, you probably never had so many temptations in your life. Because the devil knows that a few people are going to become saints, you're going to be robbing souls from him. That's the last thing he wants. But even more so, the value of your soul, of your rebellious teenager, or whoever it might be, was saved not by the blood of goats or heifers, or redeemed by gold and silver. Every individual soul was saved by the precious blood of Jesus Christ that he shed on Good Friday on the cross on Mount Calvary. Every drop of the precious blood of Jesus Christ that he shed in the scourging, there with the crowning, there with the crucifixion, every drop of his blood was shed for the salvation of your soul. as well as the soul of your loved one, your loved ones, as well as everyone who's walking on planet Earth this very day. Now, if that's understood, this should really motivate us to do all we can to collaborate with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords and the Creator of the universe. Your soul is very, very important. If I had to delineate the virtue that we're aiming at in this call of the King, it's called apostolic zeal. You're zealous to work with the King to save souls. Okay, I'm going to give you an example of one saint. All the saints are different in the sense they come from different times, different cultures, different academic backgrounds or lack of it. But they have two points in common, that they love God and they love souls. I'd like to give you an example of a little girl that was canonized 22 days ago. She died when she was about 10 years old. And her name is Saint Jacinta Marto, who's also canonized with her brother, Saint Francisco Marto. Now, after these children saw the Blessed Virgin Mary on July 13th, 1917. They had a very graphic vision of hell. These children, they were good, but the vision of hell transformed them. This one experience of hell with the Blessed Virgin Mary transformed these little children into towering saints. Towering saints. Let's go through some of the sacrifices that this little girl was willing to undertake to save souls, to collaborate with the call of the King. Number one, do any of you have a favorite food? After this class, you would be willing to give it up forever? Her favorite food were those sweet grapes of the hillsides of Portugal. She decided to eat nuts and berries. This is not masochism or sadism. This is love. It's a real willingness to follow the King. to work with Him side by side in the salvation of souls. Second, she, her brother, as well as her cousin, willingly decided to place around their waist a piece of rope which would scratch their little bodies. How many of us would like to put that underneath our dresses? Take it off at night so you can sleep well, though. That's what the lady said. This little child is about 10 years old. Can't even read and write. Next. Before the apparition of Our Lady, the children, under obedience, would pray the rosary because their moms and dads were prayerful individuals and made sure that these shepherd children would pray the rosary before they came home. Now this is the way they would pray the rosary. 1, 2, 3. Our Father. Hail Mary, 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 Hail Mary. Glory. Our Father. Hail Mary, 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 glory. Our Father. Hail Mary, Hail Mary, Hail Mary. So once they finish, they can go off and they could play. After the apparition in hell, the children could not pray enough rosaries, all for the purpose of saving immortal souls. What else? Now, Jacinta was very different than Francisco. Jacinta was an extrovert. Francisco was an introvert. Jacinta loved to play games and she loved to dance. So she decided she would give up her dancing. Why? To save souls. This is the call of the King. If we love God, we love what God loves, but we're willing to count the cost. No pain, no gain. We're willing to offer up sacrifices. What else? In the middle of the summer, the children were out in the fields. It was a very hot and humid summer day. And the children were dying of thirst. And Lucia said, this is enough. So she went to one of the neighbors, knocked on the door and asked if they could have something to drink. So the neighbor gave them a pitcher of water. So Lucia comes back to Jacinta and Francisco and says, here's some water that we can drink. And Jacinta said, pour it into the ground. Pour it into the ground. Let's offer our suffering and our thirst, and our thirst and hunger for the salvation of souls. Jesus on the cross said, "I thirst." The Carum of Mother Teresa, in all of her convents, in the chapels, there are two words written above the altar: "I thirst." You might beg for this grace to hunger and thirst more for the salvation of souls than for physical food. I repeat, to hunger and thirst more for the salvation of souls than for physical food. And these words motivated the great Saint Francis Xavier to do the exercises and have a real hunger and thirst for the salvation of souls. Ignatius repeated that biblical verse over and over again. What would it profit a man if he gained the whole world and lose his soul in the process? What can you exchange for the salvation of your soul? Jacinta was willing, with Francisco and Lucia, to spend that hot, humid, burning summer afternoon without drinking a drop of water. My friends were contemplating the little children, but they are super saints. How many of us have ever done that? Probably never. This is the call of the King. This is the call of the King. These children were willing to suffer as much as they could to console the heart of Jesus and Mary, but especially to save souls. It's also recorded in the life of little Jacinta that she died alone in the hospital of Lisbon, which was far away from Fatima. When she was suffering, the Blessed Mother appeared to her and said, "Are you willing to suffer a little bit more for the salvation of souls?" And Jacinta said, "Yes." She said yes. And she suffered a lot. Never forget, Jacinta right now is where? Where is she now? For how long? She's in heaven forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. Here an American priest, 100 years later, is preaching about the greatness of this little girl, who I admire so much. I admire so much. So all of us, right now, if we really are doing these exercises well, this is the dynamic. You're receiving so many graces. And I would say extraordinary graces. You've received so much. You're called to give. Mother Teresa says, give. Give until it hurts. Give until it hurts. St. Paul says very clearly, there's more joy in giving than receiving. Jesus speaks about the parable of the talents. I mean, you people, you're receiving so many talents and gifts. Pray to be generous. Annotation number 5 of the spiritual exercise of St. Ignatius Loyola can be summarized, this annotation, in one word. Magnanimity. That's a compound Greek word. Magna anima. Magna anima. Magna means great. Anima means soul. It means a great and generous soul. So all of you are called to be magnanimous, to be generous, to listen to the call of the King, not to be deaf, not to have selective listening. You know what selective listening is? You're deaf in one ear, but the other ear is working only to attune to what you want to hear. That's not the call of the King. That's the call of the world. So we're going to be continuing on this topic. Second part of our presentation, the second lecture is going to be, if that's the case, how can I work with the King to save souls? Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.